Well, open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And if you don't know where that's at, Go Eat Popcorn is the acronym to help me. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm not going to tell you what page number. You have to figure that out. We're looking in Philippians. I know we were in a series of Colossians talking about sanctification, but I had an opportunity to preach at a church up north, and we were working through Philippians chapter 4. And so for my sake, you guys are going to be in Philippians now, because I needed to double down on this. So, but our passage, we're going to be talking about the topic of emotional stability in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that you'd help us, God, to find our joy in Christ and salvation, Lord, that you'd give us a greater appreciation of him, Lord, and Father, fill our hearts to that we might always rejoice, God, in on into eternity, Lord, that we could forever behold our God and praise him for his mighty work that he did at the cross. Father, I just pray that you'd be with us, Lord, bring clarity to this passage. Spirit of God, be at work in us, God. We know that you are the power that saves and transforms our life. We ask for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. A headline from the UC Davis Health publication reads, suicide is the leading cause of death among people ages 10 to 24 and has been increasing every year since 2007. We have an emotional health crisis on our hands. Think about the tragedy of that. Ages 10 to 24, the leading cause of death is suicide. This is supposed to be the prime of your life. This is when the world seems promising and when you have all your hopes about the future. The future seems wide open, and yet this is the leading cause of death among our young, the next generation, suicide. And to make matters worse, our government's response to this COVID pandemic has only made matters worse. The number of suicides and mental health issues have spiked through lockdowns and unincentivizing work and social distancing. People have grown further detached, and they've found life to be meaningless and hopeless. There's a depression and despair amongst young people. Now more than ever, our world needs hope. Our world needs stability. Our world needs joy, the joy that's spoken of here in Philippians chapter 4. And so today I want to talk to you about emotional stability in this world that's gone mad and seems to be spinning out of control. And people are literally hanging over the edge at this point. I want to bring you hope. I want to bring you that joy. And I think this passage gives us some instructions on how that can be. Now, to give you the full context, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I exhort Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I ask you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let everyone come to know your gentleness. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Do those things which have you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. He begins with saying to be steadfast in the Lord, and then the rest of what he says here is actually instructive for how to do that. Verse 2 and 3, he speaks of those foundational relationships in your life to bring structure to your life through the bonds we have with other Christians in the church. And he recommends that this Euodia and Syntyche, who are having a schism, that they would unite together in a bond of fellowship. And so these relational stability that we find through our brothers and sisters in Christ is actually foundational to our stability. So this is our relational stability. And then he goes on to talk about your emotional stability, about finding your joy in the Lord in verse 4. In verse 5, a natural byproduct of having joy in the Lord is that you'll be gentle and kind and moderate and cool and even keeled towards others. And then he raises the issue of anxiety. And Philippi was a very dangerous place for a Christian. And there was much reason to have anxiety. And he says to find your solace through prayer. You'll actually have the peace of God. He promises that as you pray. And then finally, your mental stability in verses 8 and 9. He says to think on these things. And he gives us a whole list of things that I wish I had time to go over, because he talks about things that you should be meditating upon that will change your perspective about the trials you're facing. Think on things that are honest, things that are pure, that are lovely and of good report, virtue. You can go on down the list. And so he talks about their relational stability, their emotional stability, their mental stability. So how can I gain control over my emotions? Well, the first thing is by obeying the command to rejoice. This command is emphatic. Paul really, really wants you to rejoice. And so he wants to hammer this point down. And so he states it twice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy is actually the moral obligation of a Christian. Consider with me Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Zechariah 2:10 says this, sing and rejoice, O daughters of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Or consider James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We know why that is, right? Because the Lord actually shapes our character in that. We can count it all joy. So a somber, defeated, bitter person is not pleasing to the Lord. And if that describes you, then you actually have to consider how it is that you're going to change. How are you going to obey this command? Well, first, let's ask the question, what is joy? Some people like to make a distinction between joy and happiness. There really isn't a distinction in the Bible. Joy is happiness. It's one and the same. Joy, it means to be cheerful. It means to be calm, collected. It means to be happy or well off or glad. It's an emotion. It may be more than an emotion, but it's at least an emotion. I think it's actually a state of being. You could speak of somebody being blessed, and you just mean that they are that. They are blessed no matter how they perceive themselves to be in that moment. But it is an emotion, and it's a settled state of mind that channels how you process things and how you respond to different situations. How do your emotions control your responses? Well, if I'm excited and you come to my house, I might invite you in to have a cup of coffee with me. My response is to invite you in, and I want you to have coffee so you can share in my excitement, right? Now, if you came to my house and I was sad, I might have you come in so that we could cry together. Now, if you came to my house and I was angry, I might slam the door and tell you to get out of here, scram, right? And so that your emotions and how you feel in that moment, they actually channel a response. They determine the outcome. And so these feelings and emotions are our moods, our affections. They move our will. And so joy is that emotion that actually moves us towards a pleasant response. It moves us to being kind to others, to being gentle, and being cool-headed. Now, the Bible does recognize other emotions. We're not happy robots that can do no other. And there are many other emotions in the Bible. Anger, for instance, Cain was angry with his brother Abel, or he was also angry with God. There's anger is recognized. There's terror. You can remember the king of Babylon was terrified when the handwriting went up on the wall. Lust, David lusted after Bathsheba. There's hatred. Joshua hated Achan and his family for taking the detestable things when they conquered Jericho, and God had said, do not take the detestable things. There's fear, jealousy, depression, guilt, resentment, pride, arrogance, selfishness, sorrow, on and on and on and on. There's hundreds of different emotions listed in the Bible. Now, what is an unstable person? Well, it's somebody who vacillates from one emotion to another. An unstable person cannot gain control of their emotions, and they just seem to shift back and forth. These people are unpredictable, and they're actually difficult to be around. Some people describe it as walking on eggshells. So if you make one wrong move, they're gonna crack. In one day, you could be listening to 80s love songs on the radio, and you guys could be sharing a moment and singing at the top of your lungs together with great joy. And then the very next day, you turn on that same station, and they want you to turn it off. Right? We know these kind of people. But the Lord has commanded us not to be moody, not to be temperamental, but to be moderate. Verse 5. To be gentle, to be kind and level-headed and cool. You must be happy. And the question arises, is Paul being calloused here? Because there was a lot of trouble for the Philippian church. I mean, Epaphroditus nearly died on his errand to visit Paul in prison, and the Philippians were genuinely concerned about their friend Epaphroditus. They were sad for him. Is this some sort of escapism that Paul is calling them to? You know how people escape from their misery by doing drugs? Perhaps some people escape their problems by just ignoring the troubles of life and pretending that they don't exist. Is Paul suggesting that we deny the reality of the circumstance and pretend it's not real? Paul is not asking us to escape. He's giving us a way to face the realities of life and to face the sober realities with a sober mind. And it begins with this resolve, though, that you are going to commit yourself to rejoicing in the Lord. That's where it begins. So how can I gain control of my emotions? You need to commit yourself to obeying this command. And then second, by prioritizing joy, and this really kind of goes hand in hand with the first point, explains how you can do this. By prioritizing joy, the Word of God says, rejoice sometimes, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We are to have a constant happiness in our lives, amidst the trials, to make joy that chief emotion. Don't you want to have a happy life? I mean, this, I'm preaching this to you, but I mean, this should just come natural, right? We all actually instinctually want to have happiness in our life, right? Is that a bad thing? No, I don't think so. This is something we should aspire towards. There's nothing wrong with it. Mike Riccardi says this, joy ought to be the dominating characteristic of every Christian. How many times does the Bible command us to be happy? You think about the Psalms, for instance. It's just numerous times it says to rejoice in the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the greatest need of the hour is to revive a joyful church. I'm glad that you guys are happy people. You know, it is a very attractive thing to come here and see everybody smiling and greeting each other and sharing warm fellowship. We need that. Richard Baxter says this, joy is the flower and life of true religion. So joy ought to be a priority of every Christian. Happiness needs to be our priority each day. Now, it's not the primary goal of life, and I want to make this qualification. Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so our highest calling and our chief goal is to glorify God, to seek God first, and to seek a holy life that's devoted to the Lord. But a natural byproduct, or you could say and what comes automatic, is joy, right? If you're seeking the Lord first and you're seeking a life of righteousness, the natural byproduct of that, all these things will be given to you, right? I think that includes your happiness, your joy, right? And so joy is this natural byproduct of seeking the Lord, and it's to be a high priority in the Christian life. And Paul, he doesn't command joy only, though. The Bible actually commends and commands that we feel other emotions. For example, Ephesians 4:29 says, be angry and do not sin. So there's times when you should have a righteous indignation and an anger about certain things. But in that, you should not sin. I would venture to guess most of the time when we're angry, we're in sin. But there's a righteous anger that we are commanded to have. Be angry and do not sin. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so we're commended for actually weeping and sharing sorrow and empathy with somebody who's experienced a trial or loss. You're commanded to do that. In fact, in this very letter, Paul speaks of his own sorrow for the situation that had arisen with Epaphroditus. He was sorry about Epaphroditus, and he was sorry that the church was sorry about Epaphroditus, and he was showing concern for them in chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. So what's going on here? Is Paul commanding us to be happy, or is he commanding us to be sad? Well, he's actually commanding us to feel happy even in a sad situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Is it actually possible, though, to hold two emotions simultaneously? How about three emotions? I think it is. It shouldn't have been a revelation to me, but it was, and so I'm sharing it with you. You could actually hold multiple emotions simultaneously. We are complicated creatures capable of doing that. And you can think, for instance, Joseph in Egypt. And when his brothers came to get the wheat, when he first saw them, he recounted all the betrayal of that moment when they sold him into slavery, and he felt resentment. And yet, at the same time, he felt great excitement to hear that he had a younger brother. And then at the same time, he felt joy to hear that his father was still alive, and he was assured of that. Joseph felt all of these emotions pour into him simultaneously, and his brothers actually thought he was a madman. Remember that? We're actually capable of feeling all of these things. The Christian's joy is not absent of other emotions. It's not absent of other emotions. But we are to have this continuous joy. And Paul commands a continual joy in every situation. He is the taxicab driver of your soul. As other emotions get on for the car ride, and they get off again, but this one steers the car, and he remains in the cab. He is the sheriff of your behavior. He's governing your responses. He's actually the captain of your soul, so that as your emotions go through turbulent waters, this one is navigating your ship. And so these emotions, they're a gift from God, and we're not happy robots. And if your cat dies, it's okay to be sad about that. I wouldn't be terribly sad about a cat dying, but maybe a dog. I was sad when my dog died. But it's okay to be sad. And the Bible commands this joy as the chief emotion. This must be first rank, and it must be characteristic of our lives as Christians, and we must prioritize it. It's the priority. So how can I gain control over my emotions? First, by obeying the command to rejoice. Second, by prioritizing this emotion to rejoice always. And then by cultivating the means of joy. What does that mean? Am I supposed to just whip it up by blasting my stereo and singing at the top of my lungs to drown out my misery? Is that what Paul has in mind here? Am I supposed to constantly indulge myself with perhaps foods and other pleasures? Or am I supposed to be a thrill seeker who's always looking for excitement? You know, those things can actually make you happy for a little while, and you might as well like enjoy life. I'm not saying don't enjoy these things, but those things come and go. There's an end to them. But Paul here is actually saying that you need to have a joy that is always. It's constant. It never ends. And so it has to be enduring, and it has to be never ending. And he tells us the means of attaining that joy. Notice in our verse, again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord. That's the means of attaining this enduring, everlasting joy always. You find it in the Lord. Your mountain bike ride will end at the end of the ride, and the excitement of that is going to fade off. But the joy that you have in the Lord is constant, and it prevails. It's an unchanging joy. It's a pure joy. It's a constant joy and a supreme joy above all others. And so if you are united to Christ, you have this joy available to you. We don't need to just fabricate it and whip it up out of thin air or force ourselves to smile. We have an objective reality to cling to. This is a method for attaining joy. It's the mechanism for attaining joy. Joy in the Lord. How do you cultivate this joy in the Lord? First, confess your idols. Is there something that is more satisfying to you than having this relationship with the Lord? Is there something that's primary in your life? Long bouts of depression actually can reveal your idols. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, that thing that you value most, that thing that you appreciate most, if that's your means of joy, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Jesus says, that is your treasure. And that's where your heart is. And so that part of your heart should be reserved only for God. He should be your supreme satisfaction. He's your supreme joy because he is worthy. So what do you treasure most? And if you lose your treasure, you lose that joy, which begs the question, if God is secure in your life, then shouldn't joy be secure as well? It's never ending. And so what are you treasuring? What is that thing that makes you happy? I did this teaching with the youth group. Is it a boyfriend that makes you happy? Is that the thing you treasure most? Or a girlfriend? Perhaps it's some hobby. If that were removed from you, would you be in sad despair? Maybe it's comfort. You treasure your vacation home. Maybe it's family. These aren't bad things necessarily, right? But they're not God. And we shouldn't treasure these things most. If you have something that can take away your joy, I think that reveals to us that you actually have an idol. And so the first thing is to actually repent of your idolatry. Confess your idols to God and acknowledge that He is supreme and He is altogether satisfying. And then second, appreciate the Lord. We must train our thoughts. You make it your daily habit to actually appreciate the Lord and be grateful for salvation. Again, the cause of this joy is the Lord. Paul, he's not telling us just to whip it up or force a smile and to be something we're not. He's speaking of this parallel reality in our life that exists as Christians. We acknowledge that we have spiritual blessings. And while we are in certain circumstances, there's this parallel experience of a Christian's life that runs alongside. Paul speaks this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So though I am in this temporal world, living in this temporal world, I actually have this parallel unseen world that is the true source and sustenance of my hope and of my faith and of all my blessings. This eternal world, the things that are unseen. Or consider Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. So our hope is built upon greater and grander things than the trials in this world. They're actually a drop in the bucket compared to eternity and all the joys and blessings we have in the Lord. And so we need to consider the benefits of being in the Lord. Reason yourself into joy. Think about it and consider all the benefits we have, the surpassing benefits, and may all of our feelings bow to the emotion of joy. Joy is that fixed reality, even when you're not aware of it. And sometimes we're not aware of the great blessings we have. You can think in this analogy, a child might actually be born into a family that is a very godly family, and perhaps they have lots of good means and the ability to give him a nice education, and he's going to be trained up in the care and admonition of the Lord. He has a bright future. And yet, if you've ever seen an infant, they have no idea. All they know is that their bottle is empty and their diaper is dirty. And so they cry out in a furious rage and sadness. But that child is blessed nonetheless, right? That child is happy. He's got joy. Well, sometimes that's what our Christian experience is like. The mower broke down, or we lose our job, and we lose perspective through these troubles in life. But the fact of the matter remains that if you are actually in the Lord, you have a joy that can never be taken away from you. And so our joy is permanent. Sometimes it feels like you're actually on a roller coaster ride with highs and lows. And you might feel a sense of joy through certain things for a moment, but then it's fleeting. You know, you have joy in eating an ice cream, but when you get to that last bite, okay, now the joy is over, right? Or you might have joy on a roller coaster, but then the ride's over and the excitement's gone. We had joy of bringing home a new puppy my daughter brought home a new puppy, but the joy ended when it ate some shoes. You've been there. We can't count on those things. Our joy is ever present. Whenever, wherever, this joy is available to me. If I'm at work, I can call out to the Lord and thank Him for the ability to work, that the cognitive awareness to be able to do my job, for hands to be able to pull locks apart. I'm a locksmith. If I'm on a walk, I can look into the clouds and appreciate God and say, God, you made this. This water distribution center that carries millions of gallons of water across the sky. You can appreciate the Lord no matter where you are. You can be going into heart surgery and you have this security and assurance and calm joy in you, knowing that even if you should not make it out, that you will be standing in the presence of the Lord. Even death itself cannot rob you of your joy. And so you need to preach to your heart. Tell your heart, heart, you must not be sad. Remind yourself that you have hope. And tell your heart to be grateful for God and salvation. David actually does this. And I want you guys to know it's okay actually to talk to yourself. Yeah, I know you do it anyway because it goes on up in your mind, right? I mean, it's okay to actually verbalize it. You don't have to, but you're sane if you talk to yourself. Everybody does it, okay? And David models it so good. You know, David had a lot of highs and lows. He rose to the top when he slayed the giant, right? But it was soon after that, he was actually, there was a bounty on his head and he was in exile from Saul. And then not long after that, David had some huge successes in his campaigns against the Philistines, and he had this failure in his life, and so he sinned with Bathsheba, and then soon after that he lost a child. And David rose up this great, great dynasty, right? And it's the glory years, the golden years, and suddenly he finds himself in exile from Absalom, his own son. And so David had these highs and lows, but David, he would not let his heart sink into despair. And he did this, I think, in part by he appreciating the Lord, but he spoke to his heart. He actually preached to himself and he told himself, do not be sad, do not despair. David, he didn't sink into despair. And Psalms 43:5 says this. He says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I will yet give thanks to him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. He says, why are you being so dopey, David? Get your head out of the sand. Hope in God. Put your faith in God. He actually preaches to himself and he tells himself and he reminds himself. Or Asaph, you can consider Asaph in Psalm 73. Asaph began to feel envious of the wicked all around him, that the wicked were committing all these crimes and yet they're living high on the hog. And he was jealous of all the luxuries and all the toys and trinkets that they enjoyed. And yet he went to church one day and he realized that they were not blessed, that he was blessed. He understood that his joy was in the Lord, and he understood that he was saved, and one day justice would come about and the destruction of the wicked, but he was going to be in the presence of God eternally. And so he actually preaches to himself, and he reminds himself of the means of grace and the means of attaining this joy. Our joy is in beholding God and salvation. We seek the kingdom of God first and glorifying God as our chief objective. But this joy, it's a natural byproduct. Make notes to yourself. Remind yourself about God's faithfulness. Write it down in a journal. Or a lot of times your Bible has like blank pages I don't do this, but on one of my other Bibles, I did make a lot of notes, and you can just write down things as they come to remembrance to remind yourself of who God is and his faithfulness. Begin memorizing scripture to remind yourself of God's promises. Fill your heart with hope and remind yourself of God's faithfulness. And then finally, a third way of attaining this means of grace is through thankfulness. Actually training your heart to be grateful to God. Train your heart to be thankful for the security of his love. Train your heart by prayer. Actually pray out loud these things to God. In the morning, when you wake up, just thank God for life. Thank you, Lord, for giving me mental awareness to go about my day. Thank you that my legs are able to have strength to stand today. Thank him before meals, at family time around the table. Thank him for the food, your daily provisions. Thank him when you're swimming, and you can say, "Lord, this is amazing. My body floats." Maybe that tells you something about your body, but thank him for your arms and your ability to swim. When your head hits the pillow, thank him that you have a pillow to lay your head on. Thank him for your eyes to be able to see. See this, a thankful heart, it refocuses your heart on what you have rather than what you don't have. And it's a means of grace, harvesting a thankful heart. Actually, before I close, I was feeling kind of down in the dumps yesterday, and I was apathetic all day long. And I was actually telling my wife about this morning. I can't believe I'm going to teach this topic. And I was feeling a little bit, I don't know, I wasn't depressed, but I was tired. I needed some sleep. But this morning I woke up and I still felt that way. And I was reminded, like, I'm supposed to preach to my heart. I literally just began preaching to my heart and telling, "Oh, you're actually saved. You're going to spend a lifetime with God, and you know the living God." And I began to just meditate upon the cross and all that Christ did and showing his love for me. And it welled up joy in my heart. And now here I am today. I feel great, honestly. This is how it is. It's really that simple. I'm not telling you guys something you don't already know, but we need to hear it again, don't we? There is joy in God. There's enough in God to furnish us with the matter of joy in the most, I'm sorry, this is Matthew Henry. There is enough in God to furnish us with the matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. Whatever you're facing in this life, it actually is temporary and it's fleeting and it's not eternal like the joy that we have in the Lord. Christian, if you want to be a stable person in a chaotic world, you've got to take a hold of your emotions. You don't need to get rid of your emotions. It's okay to feel sad and angry at times. But that joy, it must be the priority and it must rule in your heart. You can hold sadness, you can hold anger, but you need to hold that joy simultaneously. Habitually remind yourself how blessed you are in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you might have a pretty happy life. The boat you have or the timeshare you have, you might be popular. But let me just say this with all sincerity and sadness of heart. What you think is joy is not true joy. What you think is joy is fading and it's temporary. And you need a joy that is enduring and lasts always. All your toys and your entertainment, they might drown out your conscience for a season, but you actually need forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God to really have this true joy. And there's a time when all those things that make you happy now will be stripped away from you in judgment. And there awaits everlasting anguish. So I'm pleading with your soul. If you do not know this joy, friends, you need to find this everlasting joy through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can know this joy. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for the joy we have in Christ, Lord. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places available to us. God, may we never treasure anything above that. Lord, I thank you for this reminder, Lord, of the joy we have. God, we want to be happy. Lord, train us, teach us how to put into practice the means of grace and the means of finding this joy, Lord, in the Lord always. I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here on Sunday, just again reminded of the cross. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.